Congregation, Jesus Christ has died for the ungodly. God the Father, who in love for us had sent him there, raised him, and having been raised from the dead and given all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus commanded his church to go and make disciples. He equipped them with his Holy Spirit and sent them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so in that light, then, we come to this passage here in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. I'll be reading beginning in verse 32 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of our God. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Gracious God, we need your word. Lord, we are like sheep. You have called us that. We need the word of our shepherd. We need to be led by you. We need to be brought by your staff into your fold, Lord, to walk into the lush pastures that you would have us in. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us. Lord, that you from heaven would be preaching. Lord, use me, a frail and weak servant, and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Show us the Father. Glorify yourself. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, congregation, in this passage we encounter two miracles performed through the hand of Peter the Apostle. And miracles always push us to deal with the extraordinary, the profound, the amazing. In this passage, it's the amazing love of God and Christ for his church. So let's see here that God loves and cares for his church. First, we just should point out the obvious, and yet to some it seems not so obvious. These are miracles, and they really happened. In this passage, we see two of Peter's miracles. Last week's passage, those of you who were here may remember, it was two times that Paul preached, was persecuted and rescued. You have those parallels there with Paul. Now we have parallels with Peter, and it's parallel miracles. The first thing to notice with both of them, though, is the very simple part of it. They were miracles. Verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Friends, this first miracle wasn't a case where he just yesterday began to feel something wasn't right. This man was paralyzed for 8 years. That's long enough to know that he was not and could not have been faking it. He is paralyzed. He's had to rely upon others for provisions, for hygiene, for basic necessities. And Peter said to him, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Friends, he who could not rise was told to do the very thing that he could not do. He's paralyzed. He can't rise. But he did rise. This is a miracle. And so is the second one. Tabitha, or Dorcas, her name is translated, is dead. She was ill and she died, but the same pattern happens. Peter, verse 40, put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed, turned to the body and said, again, he's saying what cannot happen. He says, Tabitha, arise. He's speaking to a dead woman. He's telling her to do something. How much can a dead person do? Well, nothing. But friends, the dead awoke. The Bible presents to us miracles, and let us be certain that these happened. Friends, for one thing, Luke, as he records this for us, wants to point out to us that there were witnesses. He wants to verify that these events happened. These events are verifiable. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Friends, all the residents of two cities saw this man who they knew for 8 years prior had been paralyzed. Or verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Friends, the Bible does not present these as myth or wishful thinking that long after the facts were embellished. No, these were miracles, and they happened. People saw that the effects of these. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we as Christians believe in miracles. The Christian faith, in fact, stands or falls on miracles, specifically the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The miracles of the New Testament affirm that fact. And atheists do not have room for this. Because if we live in a world where Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then Jesus has power even over death itself. And you got to deal with him. So commonly, people discount all miracles. They say the Bible is full of myths that soft-headed people believe. They say we must be biased to believe these things. Of course, they're forgetting that they themselves must be biased in order to deny them. They do not want to live in a world where miracles happen, because then they would have to deal with the one who did those miracles. And that's what we're drawn to next in this passage. Because as we look at these miracles, this all sounds familiar. And the focus is on Christ. You see, there's someone who did these miracles. Just as all the miracles in the Bible, there was somebody who did them, but they're all pointing in the same direction. You see, we can think back to the Old Testament. In fact, I read earlier from 2 Kings chapter 2 of miracles of Elisha, but if you read through that larger narrative there at the end of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings, you see that both Elijah and Elisha were miracle-working prophets. And they both did things that were inexplicable except the power of God working in this world. And the interesting thing is the connection between the two of them. You see, Elijah was the forerunner. He was the first one. And Elisha had asked for a double portion of his spirit. And the amazing thing happened is that it appears that he had it, because of, you know, some have tallied up the number of miracles, the explicit miracles that you see in Elijah's life, and the number of explicit miracles in Elisha's life. And he's got double as many. Just an interesting note there. But the way to see that is that you have this interesting passing of the baton between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah going up into heaven and Elisha continuing to do those works. Now, does that sound familiar? Well, friends, what do we have here? We have Jesus who has gone up ahead of of all who will be raised. He has gone up into heaven bodily. And yet the same works that Jesus had done, Peter is now doing. The church is doing miraculous works. Jesus had healed the sick. Jesus had raised the dead. And so here we see Peter doing similar miracles. And in fact, his words are almost exactly those used when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, if you compare Mark 5, verses 40 to 42. And yet, this should not surprise us. Nor should it make us think too highly of Peter, like Peter's not a second Jesus. First, because this is in fact what Jesus told us would happen. Jesus said, John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Friends, Peter's miracles are not so much about Peter as they are about Jesus. They are affirming that Jesus has, in fact, gone to the Father. He has ascended up into heaven. And so this isn't about revering Peter. In fact, Peter explicitly puts our attention on Jesus. Verse 34 of this chapter, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Friends, Peter knew that Jesus healed, knows that Jesus heals. And so when Tabitha was raised, we read that Peter knelt down and prayed, verse 40. While Jesus had this power in himself and has this power to heal, Peter is only displaying Jesus' power. The book of Acts is all that Jesus continued to do and to teach in and through his church, which displays us something then not only of the character of the church, but something of Jesus' character. And this should be no surprise to us, but it's something that we should consider. Because when Jesus walked this earth, he healed the sick, and he gave sight to the blind, and he raised the dead. He had a heart for the lowly. But beloved, that did not come to a stop when he ascended on high. No, we see that Jesus still has this heart toward the weak and helpless. He cared for the man who was 8 years paralyzed. He said, here we have these words, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." He cared for this brother. He cared for the dear sister who had fallen ill and died. Now, friends, maybe you haven't been paralyzed these past 8 years, but maybe there is some affliction that you have endured, that you now are enduring. What is Jesus' heart toward you? Well, dear brother, dear sister, he cares for you. Friends, he understands pain. He knows pain better than any of us know. And I know some of you know pain far better than I do. But I'm telling you that Jesus knows your pain. Because none of us know what it's like to have died. He knew that. He knew the constant turmoil of those seeking his life and succeeding in putting him to death in the cursed death on the cross. He knew pain. And friends, that means that he now knows pain in such a way that he can show compassion. He knows what you're going through and he cares for you. He has a heart of compassion for you, having endured for that he might better show you his love and care for you, even as he showed this love and care in these miracles from heaven. He has this same heart toward us today. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And so this tells us then that we as Christians should have such a heart. If this is the way our Lord's heart is in heaven, how should that mold and shape our hearts here on earth? We should have a heart for the sick, the diseased, and the wounded, because Christ has such a heart for us. But you may be asking, will he heal me? Or will he heal you, if you're thinking about someone else? Well, yes, he will, dear Christian. Most certainly, without a doubt, he will heal you. Now, you might be shocked that I just said that. That's a pretty bold promise, Pastor Joe. You better follow through with this. But Christians, let me remind you that we believe in miracles. And one miracle that God has told us will happen in his word is the resurrection of all who die in Christ. And so it is most certain that, friends, if you are in Christ, your suffering will end. When you die, you will first go to be with Christ, the compassionate one who loves you. And not only that, yet greater will come when you will rise as he rose. We will all rise together. We will have bodies that will not grow weary. We will have bodies imperishable, unfading, never to die again, never to get sick, never to suffer temptation again. Those outside of Christ do not have this comfort and assurance, but this is for you, Christians. This is for you whom the Holy Spirit has converted. This is for you that God has loved and brought into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, healing will most certainly happen. You will be healed. But I know, if you are suffering long and suffering much, you'd like to not only know that's going to come, you'd like to know as well if the suffering that you're indeed enduring now, if this will come to an end before this life is over. Will I be healed before I die? Well, friends, while our final healing has been revealed, our present suffering, we don't know. God hasn't told us whether it will continue or whether it will end with the final healing that I've spoken of already. And so we pray to God and we trust him. Friends, if you are healed, if he does bring your suffering to an end in this life, it's not the medicine, it's not the doctor, it's not your immune system, it's God through Christ giving you healing. We sang already this morning, Psalm 103, he heals all your diseases. And so every healing that has ever happened is from his hand. Friends, every cough you have had suppressed is a reason to praise the Lord. Every advance in medicine, it's his benevolence and care. And so if your life is sustained to this day, is this not reason for rejoicing in his kindness shown to you, shown to your brother and sister who live on because of his sustaining and loving care? But whether you live or die, whether you experience suffering or relief, it is in his hand. I just want to say again, you are in good hands. He is good. He loves you. He is worthy of your complete trust. And so don't treat him then as a means to your desired ends. Friends, his answer might be no. It might be not now. And yet he's still worthy of your trust. The Apostle Paul pleaded 3 times that the thorn in his flesh be removed. Christ's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you forget about all that part about grace and power, by the way, don't forget about that part. He promised grace and power in Paul's weakness. But if you just look at the surface of it, yes, Jesus told him no. I'm not going to remove this thorn from your side. But that's not because he didn't want Paul's good, but that he knows better what Paul's good is than Paul himself knows. And so sometimes his answer is no, not because he's angry with you or upset with you. But his answer is no because he's good. He loves you. And even the suffering that you're enduring, it's for your good. You can trust him in this. And sometimes the answer is not no, but sometimes it's not now. You see, Aeneas, here in this passage, he suffered 8 years before Christ healed him. Did that mean that Christ was heartless or mean? Well, no, quite the opposite. It means that Christ cares more about things that are really important, like our sanctification, than our health and comfort. He cares more that we be conformed to his life. A light bulb go on there. Jesus Christ had a life of suffering, death, and then resurrection. So he loves us enough to sometimes deny us what we want in order that he might give us what we truly need. We truly need to know more the life of Christ. We truly need to grow in patience. We truly need to grow and trusting Him. And so trust Him. He's worthy of your trust. And these healings by the Lord were opportunities that God used, that the Lord used then to turn people to Himself. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw Him. That is, they saw the man who'd been healed, and they turned to the Lord. Very similar wording. Again, these are parallel healings, miracles, in verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Friends, here we see also the work of Christ from heaven through His Holy Spirit. And these are no less miraculous. Because how are those who do not believe in the Lord described? They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are dead as Tabitha was, spiritually dead. And yet what was Christ pleased to do through these miracles in their lives? Well, He converted them. He brought them to turn from their sin and all the life they've ever known of sin and trusting in themselves or relying upon the words of men. He turned them to rely upon Him, to trust in Him. This it is no less a miracle than raising Tabitha from the dead, because this is a miracle that Christ alone can do through His Spirit. And this is a miracle that happens today. Friends, if you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have had a miracle happen in your life. You have been brought from death to life. You have been brought from darkness into light. You were estranged, and now you were brought near. You had a heart of stone. You've been given a heart of flesh. This is what Christ is doing from heaven, in and through His church. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these miracles that He did were then for the benefits of others. When other people heard of it, they turned to the Lord, and so it should be today. When we hear of people being healed, we should testify. We should praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ reigns. And so let all the earth know God our healer. And so as we have considered Jesus' heart from heaven toward the weak, as we have considered this is God's act of healing, even in the miraculous way here, even in the miracle of conversion today. Let's also see that this passage tells us about not only the heart of Christ in heaven, but also the heart of His church that's being conformed to Him. We see this particularly in the second miracle, speaking of Tabitha. We see that the church loves one another. Now we learn of Dorcas's love for the church in her actions. Verse 36, she was full of good works and acts of charity. Friends, this tells us that the love of God poured out in your hearts looks like this for this woman. It wasn't just that she had done some good works or charitable actions in the past, but she was full of them. She spent her time in the work of kindness to others, serving and helping. She gave herself freely. Friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can be so involved in serving, and there's this other opportunity we get. Is there ever a heart of grumbling in you? Friends, we don't get a touch of that here as we look at Dorcas. Now, certainly she wasn't perfect. But friends, this is the love that the church is to have for one another. She gave of her time, and she gave of her materials. Lord, we read verse 39 of how she had sewed clothes for others. This woman had literally clothed the naked. She loved Christ, and therefore she loved His people. This is what the life of the church should be like. We serve one another, not because we feel we have to, not because it's a burden, because we really love each other. Dorcas loved her church. And so it should not surprise us that they loved her back. When she died, did you notice what they did? Verse 37, in those days she died and became ill and died. And when they had washed her, friends, this woman was so dear to her brothers and sisters at church that they washed her dead body. Now the world may ask, you may find yourself asking, Why bother? She's dead. But beloved, we are Christians. We believe in miracles. We believe that the same body that goes into the grave will be raised on the last day. And so they wanted to make sure that on Resurrection Day, Tabitha wouldn't need to take a bath. Friends, the world doesn't understand this. But we understand this because this is the love that God has poured out in our hearts for one another. So in all truth, we care for each other even so that we care for each other's bodies. Our belief in miracles does not mean that our spirits matter, but our bodies don't. It actually means that we have come to count as precious the whole souls that God has given us. And that's a body and spirit. That's the dual parts of man are one. And he counts even that, the both parts of us, so precious that he's not going to leave our body in the grave. God's going to raise them. Jesus was raised, and so we will be. And therefore, we should take care to bury our dead. We don't desecrate the dead bodies like the pagans of old did. We should take care of our bodies, even the bodies of the dead. We should count as precious because God's going to raise this person. These feet are going to walk again. We should think that when we see a Christian, the last time the casket closes, this one will walk again. These eyes will open again. And it will most certainly come. And if we so care for the bodies of our dead, should we not care for the bodies of one another? When we as a church see one another in need, should we not try to get involved? If someone's afflicted, should that not draw compassion out of us? We care for each other, body and soul, alive or dead, because we know the one who will raise us from the dead. And the point is, that's the point here. They loved their sister. They were urgent to do something for her, even though she was dead. I mean, they're asking urgently, verse 38, please come to us without delay. I mean, what's the rush? She's dead. Again, they loved their sister, and they believed the power of God even to raise the dead. Friends, these are not unrelated things. Because we cannot love one another unless we first grasp the love of God in sending his son and raising him to die and to rise for us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He loved us enough to give us his one and only son. He loved us enough to redeem us even from our sin. He loves us enough that he will raise us from the dead. Friends, let this be your joy. We have a Father who loves us. His will for us is perfect. He delights to raise the dead. And so let us love one another with urgency. And last, as we look at this passage, let us notice that Christ is expanding his church. First, we see that he is doing these things we've already talked about. He's doing these miracles of raising the dead and healing the sick. He's doing the miraculous work of turning those who had their hearts against God to see these works and to believe. And he's bringing those to doing the miraculous work of converting people out of their sin and unbelief to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's another subtle thing that I just want to point out as we take a last glance at this passage. And it comes from the names that are mentioned here. Did you notice this? Verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas. Aeneas, I don't think, would be a common name today. It's a Greek name. It's a name of Greek origin. Verse 36, so we read of Tabitha, which translated, Luke tells us, which translated means Dorcas, and she's called Dorcas, and she's called Tabitha. I met a girl named Dorcas from China. She was a wonderful woman. But Tabitha is actually a Syrian name. And it's a name that has to be translated. So what we see here is actually the church that began as a bunch of Jews in for Pentecost, if we think of it like that. These names are indicative of how the church is expanding. People whose names need to be translated. Or take even this last verse, verse 43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Well, hey, Joe, that name's actually not that uncommon. This is Simon Peter staying with Simon the tanner. They're both named Simon. That's not unusual at all. Well, he's a tanner. Did you notice that? Now, tanners were not held in very high esteem in Jerusalem. In fact, this is someone who works with dead bodies, the dead bodies of animals. Now, the traditions at this time were expanding upon, if, you know, in the Old Testament, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean. Now, that's talking about human dead bodies. But they expanded that. This guy has a profession that actually makes him continually unclean. This guy has to live outside of the city. This guy has to live far away from everybody. That's aside from the fact that we all still are going to buy the leather from him. Forget about that. But he has to live away from us. He has to be outside of the community. And yet here we see an apostle of our Lord Jesus staying in his house, the house of an unclean man. Friends, we see the gospel is going forth, and really these things together are showing us that the gospel is going to come to the Gentiles. In fact, we're just on the front doorstep before we get to the passage where the Gentile Cornelius is going to be converted. And we're going to see that this isn't just a phenomenon among Jews who believe in Jesus. This is something that is universal. This is something that's going to go to every tribe, nation, and tongue. Indeed, this is going to be what Jesus said it was, to go to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Friends, these names here in this passage remind us that this gospel, this church, has expanded even to Wichita, Kansas. You know, some of the names in this congregation would sound very foreign and may need to be translated for people back in that first century. We would be the unclean Gentiles, and we would have no bit in the community of the people of God, except that this has happened. This is for us. We have been grafted in. This is our history, not because we were born into it, but because we've been reborn into it. Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on our hearts, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we who were dead have had the miracle happen. New life in Him. And so, friends, what a wondrous thing that we see in this passage. How wondrous is the heart of Jesus Christ toward you, dear brother, dear sister, as you suffer. What hope you have in the midst of even if you are suffering such that this will end in your death. That end is not your final end. For all who die in Him will rise in Him. And so these miracles that happened through the hands of Peter were really happening through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they show us what His kingdom is like. We live in a kingdom where God raises the dead. And so praise Him. Beloved, I want you to see the heart of God toward you. He loves you. He loves even ill and sick people such as us. He loves and cares for us through His church. He would have us give ourselves in love to Him, to each other. And so may it be here in Trinity Reformed Church. May God be praised, who loves and cares for His church. Let's pray. Gracious God, how can it be that we who were far off were brought near? How can it be that we who were the Gentile Corneliuses, we had nothing to do with you? You brought us to yourself. And Lord, you sustain us. You bring us through our every trial. Lord, we rejoice at the ways that you have healed those that we love. Lord, we praise you for those. We do not forget those. We put into perspective the certainty of your promises that you will raise us, all who die in you. And so, Lord, give us faith to believe. Lord, give us hearts to trust you, for you are worthy of our trust. Lord, remind us again how glorious it is, the love that you have poured out into our hearts. Lord, may we see it in the church, Lord, as we saw it in the life of Tabitha and the lives of those who were touched by her ministry. And so, Lord, would you work in and through your church. Show us your love. And Lord, bring glory to your name. For you are to be praised. You are glorious in all that you do. You are perfect in all of your decisions, just in all your ways. Lord, you are holy. You are mighty to save. And so be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.